Well, it's a delight to be here with you. It's always nice for us to come back to Singapore. One of the best decisions I think I ever made was following the Lord's leading to come here in 1988. And our children were marked by their experience here in a very positive way. So, we consider Singapore our home away from home. And it's always a treat for us to have the opportunity to come back. Our oldest son lives here. He actually works with Google. And we have two grandsons. Our daughter-in-law is Singaporean. And our son, my son and her met in university in the U.S. And we were delighted that he would fall in love with a Singaporean girl. And the fact that in his primary school, at a local school here, he learned to read, write, and speak Mandarin, so he was able to communicate to her family without a problem. We didn't know that at the time, but that was one of the good gifts from the Lord. I had the opportunity to go through Dallas Seminary and graduate a few years before Dr. Rick, and we didn't know each other there, but we had come out here to Singapore a few years before he and his family, and it turns out that they have the three boys, and we had a boy, girl, boy, and we became great friends. We lived very close, probably a kilometer apart, and we would spend a lot of time together, and I have always valued Rick's friendship over the years. And it turns out that most of the last several times we have come, they have been gone. So we had to meet in Colorado last June, and that's when he asked me if I was going to be here, would I be willing to fill in for him for these messages. So this is a treat. I'm delighted to be here. I'll fill you in a little bit more of some of my background in the course of the messages. But if you have a Bible or a device with you, we will be working our way through 2 Timothy. And just as way of background, I know that, Dr. Rick is one of the best examples of expository preaching that there are. But when you're trying to do an entire chapter in one sermon, you cannot go as deep as you would like. So I've had to pick and choose what to cover, but I hope to be able to give you a good overview of the book and sort of the big idea that Paul was trying to communicate, as well as something to learn about God and something to learn about ourselves so that we can be nourished in our spirit, in our faith. But it'll be impossible to go into a lot of details. One thing in my reading I came across is when you have a book like 2 Timothy written to a leader, some people will say, well, how applicable is that to just normal, everyday followers of Jesus? Is this primarily written to leadership? We're going to see in the third week when we look at chapter 3 and verse 16, that famous verse that says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So I have to believe that this book is designed for all of us, not just for leaders like Timothy. And the other important thing, if you were here a couple years ago, Rick spoke out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, which deals a lot with the persecution that was going on in the early church. And you know, I have friends in the U.S. that will tell me of how bad things are getting in America now because of morality or things. And the time when Paul was living and writing this letter were as difficult at times as we could ever imagine. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, but it flavors the entire letter of why he is writing is because Timothy was going through significant persecution. So I'd like to just transition, and I would suggest, that the big idea up here that Paul is dealing with is the fulfilling of one's calling will be accomplished through difficulty. He is writing to Timothy, and he is wanting Timothy to realize that difficulty is an inseparable part of being a follower of Jesus. And if he is to live out God's unique design for him, it is only going to happen through difficulty. And if you're going to remember something that Paul wanted Timothy to know, and I think wants us to know from this chapter, it would be to be bold. He wanted Timothy to not be timid, as we read in verse 7, that we haven't been given a spirit of timidity. He wanted Timothy just the opposite, to be bold in his faith. So that's a little where we're going. And in the outline, I guess the next page, we're going to start with Paul addresses right at the very beginning this idea of calling. And he wants to remind Timothy of a few things. First of all, it says in verse 1 that Paul is an apostle. And we know from Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul says he was called to be an apostle. His apostleship was his calling. And that would have stood out to Timothy when he said that I'm an apostle. The next thing in those verses Timothy talks about is that he references his father-like concern and his endearing relationship with Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. He went with him as he traveled. And he had an affection for Timothy like a father, a biological father, normally has for a child, a son. Not to mention, he refers to his mother and grandmother and how significant their contribution was in Timothy's life. At this stage, for my wife Lisa and I, we are grandparents of 7, and we just learned this morning, a couple hours ago, that our youngest son told us that they have their second child on the way. So we are grandparents of actually 8. One is still in the womb growing. But there's a special role for parents and grandparents in how they can influence the spiritual development of a child. And Timothy had that special opportunity of having a believing mother and grandmother who were inclined to help teach him. So Paul references that, and then he subtly exhorts Timothy to remember his spiritual heritage and to nurture the spiritual gift that he was given. So right at the very beginning, Paul makes reference to vocation, his vocation of being an apostle. He references affection, the affection that he had for Timothy. And then he references this consecration, what it means for somebody like Timothy to follow through with his sense of calling before the Lord. Well, Paul had a purpose in writing to Timothy and was challenging him to remain faithful in his calling. He'll make statements like, we need to stand strong in grace and to entrust to others what he had learned, to preach the scripture, and then to endure hardship. These are all things that come along with following through with his calling. So let me just reread verses 8 and 9 here for us. 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So right there, he references this holy calling. And he had a purpose in writing to Timothy, and it was to encourage him to remain faithful because remember, these were very difficult times. You know, I'm not sure, we'll talk in greater depth in another message about how difficult these days were. But as we lift up our eyes and just look at the news, there are followers of Jesus who are going through very difficult times today. And whatever the worst case scenario could be, it was probably pretty close to that when Paul was writing to Timothy. So I'd like to first have a study. What did he mean when he references this holy calling? Calling is a key word in this chapter, a key concept for us to understand. So I thought it would be worth taking a few minutes to try to understand what did Paul mean by this concept of calling. So we should first distinguish this from our calling to come to Christ, to come to faith. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he makes the statement, he says, take hold on to eternal life to which you were called, and you've made a good profession in the presence of many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul is reminding Timothy of his calling to faith. We just sang that song, down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. There is no higher calling. Well, there is no higher calling than for us to receive the faith, to believe and respond in obedience and become a child of God. That is our highest calling. What Paul is talking about here, though, in verse 8 and 9, this holy calling, is not the calling to salvation, but it's a calling to a vocation. And we're going to see that. So one of my favorite books is called Let Your Life Speak by an author named Parker Palmer. If you were to come into my office at home, which is about just about every room in our house has a bookshelf with books. That's sort of my addiction. Nowadays, I know a lot of people use electronic books, Kindles, whatnot. But I grew, you know, when I started collecting books in the early 80s, you know, I have a house full of them. But if you went into my office, there's about a dozen or so books that have a blue dot on them. And those are the books that I feel have impacted me the most. And this book, Let Your Life Speak by Parker Palmer, is one of those books that has a blue dot. And his vocation was in the area of education. Parker Palmer was an educator. He's closely involved with the Quaker community today. He's still alive, which has a strong emphasis on how the Quaker believers need to discern how has God designed you and what has he called you to in terms of vocation. They actually, the Quakers have a saying, and the saying is, let your life speak. And Parker Palmer used that as the title of his book. And what he means by that is that we need to let the highest truths, our highest truths and values, guide us. Living up to demanding standards in everything that we do. So as we go along in the rest of the time this morning, I would encourage you to just periodically think, what are your highest standards, your highest values that God has emplaced in you, embedded in you, entrusted to you, for which you have a stewardship responsibility? How can you live out your truest self? That's what this book talks about. And, you know, for some of us, we put this in the category of occupation. People have all kinds of occupations. Doctors, mechanics, engineers, like my son was, now he's a manager. Some of us get paid for our occupation, and others, like stay-at-home moms, Their reward, their pay comes in a different way, but we all have something to which we give ourselves to. And our occupation sometimes defines us. Ideally, our occupation will be aligned with our values and our highest desires and standards. But like me, you probably know many people that have made certain financial decisions, and they are going to work to earn the money to keep up their lifestyle or to get more. Well, and many people are quite miserable in their occupation. If we do well, we would want our occupation to be aligned with how God's designed us. And there's a better word than occupation that Parker Palmer talks about in his book, and that's vocation. Vocation actually comes from the Latin word for voice, and that's why that saying is, let your life speak. Let your life tell you what your vocation is that God's designed for you. Although parents and teachers and role models can help guide us in discerning our vocation, we really, I mean, as parents and as teachers, one of our greatest commitments should be to help those we are influencing to discover how God's designed them and not just expect that they will become what we would like them to become. Far too many parents are living out their dream through their children or their grandchildren. God's designed us all uniquely, and we need to discern that. So, what does Paul mean by calling? This is a vocation. He was an apostle. Timothy was a pastor. And we all have a vocation. Hopefully, it's aligned to how God has designed us. But are we living it out? And how do we discern what our calling really is? The challenge is that we have all kinds of voices speaking into our life. All you have to do is walk down Orchard Road and you're going to see a multitude of voices through advertisements trying to tell you who you are and what you need and what you should do. As a young university student, there were three statements that really guided me in discerning what I came to understand as my calling. As Matt mentioned, my wife Lisa and I are on staff with an organization called the Navigators. They've been here in Singapore since the 60s, but they started in World War II by people going on boats, naval boats, and they for World War II, and they took their faith with them all around the world. And when people came to faith, they started discipling them. And after World War II ended, people that were trained in this group that was called the Navigators started ministry on campuses. So now we're in over 100 countries around the world. Probably about 5,000 people would call themselves Navigator staff, either Americans or non-Americans. But the founder of this organization, a man named Dawson Trotman, had a statement that guided him, and I read it as a young university student in his biography. And the statement goes like this, and this guided Dawson in his decisions, and it so resonated with me that it has guided me in my decisions. This is what he said: why do what others can and will do when there is so much to be done that others cannot or will not do? Why do what others can and will do when there's so much to be done that others cannot or will not do it? When I heard that, it struck a chord with me, and I said, God, I want to do something that others are either unwilling or unable to do. Prepare me for such a life calling. There's another saying that guided me. An author, a British author named Arthur Wallace, made this statement in a book that I read. He said, if you would do best with your life, find out what God is doing in your generation and fling yourself into it. That just gripped me. Find out what God is doing in your generation and fling yourself into it. That also impacted me. I wanted to understand what was God doing. This would have been back in the 70s for me, that I can fling myself into. And the third statement that really influenced how I discerned my calling was by a missionary martyr, maybe you've heard of him, a man named Jim Elliot. In 1956, he, along with four other men, were martyred in the South American country of Ecuador. They went there to take the gospel, and they were killed by the Aka Indians. And when I read through his biography called The Shadow of the Almighty, I was deeply impacted by many things, but one statement in particular. He made the statement that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Did you catch that? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so again, I was saying, Lord, I want to be wherever, whenever, however you design it, I want to be in that place. And that helped me to discern that God was leading me into a vocation of cross-cultural ministry. To give up things that were nice in the U.S., to go to where needs were great and laborers were few, that was part. But how God guided me is not the issue. It's how is he guiding you and helping you to discern what it is that he is calling you to. So calling involves both a look inward to the voice within us and outward. What is God doing in our generation that's resonating with me? We can be sure that God who called us will not leave it just to us alone to figure this out. I'd submit that God is more concerned about our discovering how he designed us, our personality traits, our spiritual gifts, our interests, our dreams. He's more concerned about us discovering that than we are ourselves. So what is calling? It's different from a calling to salvation. It's a calling to a vocation. How do we discern it? There's a look inward. There's a look outward. And then lastly, how do we live out our calling? In verse 9, Paul makes it clear here that, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace. You may be familiar with there's a purpose for his calling us. It's not just to experience salvation and live forever with him. We have been called to an opportunity, a privilege here on earth for the days that he gives us. I trust that some of you are familiar with the famous passage in Ephesians 2:8-9. Somebody have that memorized that you'd just say it out loud for us? Navigators, one of the things that they're known for is scripture memory. So, we spend a lot of time memorizing scripture, so it's always available. But Ephesians 2:8-9, you want to call it? Okay, it's not because of works, lest any man should boast. But then right after that, Paul makes the statement in verse 10 that God created us as his workmanship for good works. So he prepared us ahead of time for that. God's hope and his intentions are that we will first of all respond to him in salvation and enjoy that calling of being his child. But then we will go on to discern our calling, our vocation, and live a life that is going to be a blessing to the world. We are a part of his grand master plan. So it's a privilege for us to join him in the task of world evangelization. And I would submit that there is no better place for us to be than right where God has designed us to be. So this area of calling is important for us to understand, to discern, and to live out. Paul makes the statement there in verse 9 as well that God's calling for us was from eternity past. How does that strike you? It's implying that God was thinking of each of us in eternity past. What's eternity past? I'm not sure. I can't comprehend it, but it was before the foundations of what we call the earth. Before the earth existed, God knew us, and he had intentions for us. That should give us some sense of excitement. We are special to him, and he has a task for us. He loves me with a special love, and he had intentions for me before the world began. One other thing of how he might intend for us to live out our calling. In verse 14, Paul makes the statement that we are to guard what was entrusted to us. Now, when we're trying to understand, what does he mean, or what is he referring to that was entrusted to us? Well, it could refer back to the gospel, that God's entrusted to us the biblical truth. And that's true. Elsewhere, we read of that we've been given something precious. I'm not holding a... In fact, I don't know, does anybody have a hard Bible anymore? We all use our phones, okay. Well, you know, it used to be you could hold this up. This was something precious, this Bible that people have died for throughout the generations so that we still have a copy today. People have tried to destroy it, and God hasn't allowed it. That is precious. But it could also mean here that he's entrusted to us this holy calling, that we have been given a privileged opportunity to serve God and to be a part of his great commission, and that we have a unique spot to play in seeing the gospel go to all people. And we should guard that calling that we have. You know, it's a poor analogy, but you know, for those of us that are parents, if we had a real precious gift that we gave our children, and then they devalued it or neglected it, how would that make us feel? How much more our Father has given us a precious gift of a calling, of a vocation that he wants us to live out for his glory and for the good of people. So I would invite you to take a moment and just reflect on your calling. Calling can also be seen as a stewardship. You know, a steward, sort of an old-fashioned term in some place, but a steward is somebody who has a responsibility to manage somebody else's affairs or finances. I like that word stewardship, that God has entrusted to us responsibility. And how well are we exercising our stewardship, our calling, our vocation? Have we listened to the voice within us? Are we taking steps to align ourselves with how God has designed us? First of all, we have to know something about how he's designed us, and that's really an unfolding over life. Here I am, I'm almost 65, and I'll be entering, it's a different stage of life where things begin to change. I may not be doing all the same things that I was doing earlier in my life. So this discerning of the fullness of our calling may unfold over time, but to the degree that you currently know how God has designed you, are you aligning yourself? Like Timothy, though, Paul's writing to Timothy because he needed to be reminded that he had a holy calling, and he needed to stick with his calling even though the times were getting rough. So wherever we're at, I would just encourage us. That's part of the passage today. Paul's making the statement that Timothy had a holy calling. I would suggest that every follower of Jesus has a calling. Along with being called to faith in Jesus for salvation, we have a calling to a vocation that our life wants to speak to us if we are listening. So what else does Paul tell Timothy in the rest of the chapter here? Well, we can learn a few things about God. First and foremost, Paul makes the statement that this is about the testimony of Jesus. We see this in verse 12 when he says, verse 11, he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, which is why he suffers. And he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that until that day what I have been entrusted to me. And he says to Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In verse 13, that which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul brings up very early in the letter, really, that our calling is all about one person. It's about Jesus. Jesus was sent by the Father to show us how to live, to provide for our salvation, and then with his resurrection and ascension, he empowers us through the Holy Spirit to live out our calling. And he tells Timothy in particular that he shouldn't be ashamed of his vocation as a pastor. Again, we'll talk about this a little more when we talk about the struggles in the environment in the early church. But when we're in a difficult place, and I have not been there. I'm not aware that I have ever been persecuted or suffered for my faith. But I read biographies of people, and I know enough about world history that I know many people are struggling in their faith, and there's always that very real temptation that we can escape. We can leave, or we can renounce our faith. And in Timothy's lifetime, the persecution was so bad that people were fleeing to get away from the persecution, or they were telling the authorities that they did not believe in Jesus. Paul wanted Timothy to know that we should not be ashamed of our faith. And he brings up three truths about Jesus here that's worth remembering often. He talks about that Jesus lived his life well. We read about this also in John 10:10, if you're familiar with that verse, where it says Jesus came what? To give life and to give it in abundance. That was the purpose for his coming, or one of his purposes, so that we would know how to live an abundant life, a full life. So that would have come back to Timothy's mind. Second, he said he died to provide for our salvation. I hope that rarely a day goes by that we are not reminded of the preciousness of our salvation through Jesus. I try to thank him every day that he called me to himself. And I try to thank him that he's transforming me to become more and more like Jesus. And then in chapter 2, Paul's going to make reference that Jesus rose from the dead. We should be reminded of that on the regular basis, because that's what sort of gives us the stamp of empowerment and authority in our faith. Paul makes the statement in 2 Corinthians that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what we believe is in vain, because we won't rise from the dead. If his bones are somewhere disintegrated now, then we don't have any hope. But he didn't. There were enough people who were alive that saw him after his death and that he resurrected, that we can count on that as true in our life. And that should help us not be ashamed. You don't have to raise your hand, but are there times when you're ashamed of your faith? Are there things that happen in your social context or things that you hear said that you'll shrink back and say, well, I don't think I want to identify as a follower of Jesus right now? I mean, a problem with that I can identify with. Although I can't identify with experiencing physical persecution for my faith, I can identify that there are times where I felt a bit ashamed and I wasn't willing to speak up for my faith. So here Paul is telling Timothy not to be ashamed. And he says that he has given us gifts for us to use and enjoy. There's one statement here that is especially interesting to me, where he says to Timothy that in verse 6, and this helps us not to be ashamed, he says to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. To fan into flame. Lisa and I, we live in the state of Colorado in the mountains of central United States. And both of my boys, the one here and the one back in the U.S., they were a part of a group called the Boy Scouts. And the Boy Scouts is a group that goes into the outdoors, sort of like Outward Bound is here, goes into the outdoors and camps, and you have fires. And if anybody's familiar with a fire, either in a fireplace, now not a gas fire, that's different, you may have seen those, but actually a wood fire, that if there's a fire that's burning, what happens if you don't put more wood on? It's going to eventually go out. And you need, if you want to keep it going, you need to provide some air, some oxygen. So you fan into flame the fire. And you put more wood on it so the fire will burn and produce warmth. So Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame. He's using this image of keeping the fire of your calling, of your appreciation for Jesus, of the gospel, the relevance of the gospel alive by fanning it into flame. Well, how do we do that? Well, God gives us grace. And I'm sure that's part of it. We need to draw on his grace, his favor to us. And I'm sure that you hear grace preached and taught about a lot in this church, so we won't take time for that. But he's given us gifts, he's given us grace, and we are stewards of our vocation, and we need to fan it into flame. So we can learn about God, that he's given us some things. He's given us Jesus. He's given us gifts. He's given us grace. And these are resources to help us endure the difficulties and to fulfill our calling. What do we learn about mankind in general? Well, first is that there is a tendency to be ashamed for the gospel. There is an enemy, Satan, who is seeking to hinder us in our walk with the Lord. He's not some mythical figure. The Bible says that there is a very real enemy, and he is trying to devour us, lead us astray, anything he can, so that we will not enjoy our relationship with God and fulfill our vocation. So we need to, Paul's trying to help Timothy understand that we should not be ashamed. Verse 8, verse 12, verse 16, he repeats this three times, that although there is an enemy who is seeking to shame us, we need to believe the truth of the Bible. There's also a tendency for people to lack courage. Timothy, as I mentioned, along with others, were being tempted to lack the courage to stand strong and to drift away or to run away from the harm. Paul tells the writers in Ephesus, of which Timothy was actually the pastor, but he tells the believers there in chapter 6 that we need to stand firm against the enemy. And part of that standing firm is to believe truth, to not be ashamed, and to have courage. That is what's going to help us continue on. Now today, shame comes in different ways. You know, when Paul's writing to Timothy, there was the shame that came with identifying with the community of believers because they were a minority and they were being blamed for causing problems in Rome. Shame today doesn't usually come because of our identifying ourselves as a follower of Jesus, that we go to Crossroads International Church. I can't imagine anybody shaming you because you attend this community. But today, shame comes through different ways, through our thoughts, our actions, especially those that are unhealthy. We know what we think about. We know how we act when others cannot see us. And that will produce shame. We can slip into behaviors that, if found out, would cause us great shame, right? If somebody really knew what we were thinking, or if somebody knew what we did when nobody saw us, we would be ashamed. Well, this relates to us as well today, that we are not to have that shame. We are to recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, his payment for sin also paid for all of our shame. It can easily weigh us down. And actually, shame is a reason that many believers today are living weak and frustrated lives because we are allowing shame to occupy our thinking. Jesus died and paid for our shame. If there are some things that you're ashamed of, what are we told that we should do about it? Well, in the book of 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 9, it says if we have sinned, we should confess our sin. And he is faithful and righteous and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father knows the kinds of things that we feel shame about. He doesn't want us to live that because we'll live frustrated lives. Now, we don't want to continue going on living in sin, but when we experience shame, we need to go to the Father and confess it and say, I realize that this is not right. I need your help. And to claim the blood of Jesus and to believe in our hearts the truth of the Bible that Jesus cleansed us from our sin, from our shame, and that with his help we can live shameless lives. So that's one thing we learn about man in this chapter. The other is fear. Our fear today comes in different ways. You know, some people have a fear that financially we won't have enough money to either live the lifestyle that we want to live now, or people that are getting a bit older like me, you know, we're wondering, will we have enough money, financial resources, to live the rest of our life? It's natural to have a certain fear over finances. But you know, I think if not the greatest area of fear, it's certainly right at the top. I just read an article that in the United States, half of the people, 50% of people in the United States are lonely. Loneliness is a huge issue. I suspect it's true here. You know, people are walking with their headphones in and, you know, they're just going about their business, but do they have other people with whom they have deep and meaningful relationships? Statistics also show that very few men have a close friend. We have acquaintances. We used to use the term, when I was younger in my faith, of do I have an accountability partner? Do I have somebody with whom I'm safe enough that I can share them my shameful thoughts and behavior? Because I don't want to live a life of shame. But on my own, I'm not strong enough to break through. Do we have another person? Women as well. Do you have a person with whom you can be transparent, where you can tell them if you're having a struggle with your spouse, or if you're having a struggle with some other people, or if you have behavior that you can't just break through? Is there somebody that you feel safe enough with so that you can get over the fear of being alone, that you have to deal with this all on your own? We can't. Very few people are strong enough, and somewhere in your life, even if you are somewhat strong, you're going to need the help of community. That's why God's designed us to live in a community of believers. So I hope that right here within Crossroads International Congregation, that you are developing some of these closer relationships so you're not lonely. So you have somebody with whom you feel safe. And you know, it usually takes one person venturing out and saying, you know, I wonder if we could grab coffee together. And then you get to know each other, you start talking, and you say, you know, I wonder if I could share with you a struggle that I'm going through. I really appreciate your prayer. And if somebody takes that initiative, then before too long, usually the other person will respond and say, well, you know, I have something I'm struggling with as well that I either feel shameful about or I feel fearful about. Could you help me? Could we pray together? Could we be in this relationship so that we can become who God's designed us to be? Some of us, there's a fear of failure in school. Are we going to get good enough grades so we can get into the right university and get the right occupation? Parents have fears. Are our children going to be able to be successful? They have it used to be a term in America called helicopter parents, who were always right there, you know, hovering over their children to protect them. What's the new word? It's not helicopter parents, but lawnmower, was it? The lawnmower parents, it's sort of, you know, for your gardens here, you know, some people will have the weed eater to cut the grass. In the U.S., we often have a machine, a mower, that will cut the grass. But now it's parents, they're using this term that parents are right behind their children, mowing them into who they want them to be, because there's a fear that our children might not become who the parents want them to be, or they won't become all God's designed them to be. There's lots of things that can cause us shame and fear. And Timothy was challenged with being ashamed and being fearful. And Paul wanted him to understand that there's a way to get around that. Focus on Jesus and believe the truth of Scripture. And then just before we get to an application here, Paul makes reference down in verses 15 and following about Phygellus and Hermogenes. These are people who turned away. We're going to see more of it later. But these are people where the pressure from the persecution was such that they left. They were friends of his. Those were, you know, it's like somebody here in this congregation that the pressure gets too strong and they can't deal with it and they just leave. But then there was that other person, Onesiphorus. And it's interesting to me. He has one verse that talks to the negative side, Phygellus and Hermogenes. But then he has three verses that talk about Onesiphorus and how refreshing it is to have a brother, to have a sister who speak truth into our lives, with whom we can be safe, with whom we can be transparent, that we know that when we're around them, we will walk away refreshed. That's the kind of person Onesiphorus was. Paul had invested his life in people, in Phygellus, Hermogenes, Onesiphorus. Some people are going to drift away, and we want to do everything we can to help them, but there will always be those who are going to stay with us. So we know some things about God from this first chapter, that it's all about Jesus. He should be the frequent reflection in our thinking. We should remind ourselves of who Jesus is every day. We should understand God's gifts to us, his grace to us. These are resources that God has given us so that we can live a joy-filled life and endure whatever difficulties come. We learn about man, about Timothy, that there's a tendency for being ashamed, of lacking courage, being fearful. But there is a solution to that. And God will help us as a community to walk with him, to live for him, no matter what's going on around us in our family, in our health, in our finances, in our society. So what kind of application can we take away from this first chapter of 2 Timothy? As I suggested at the very beginning, if there's one statement, it would be bold. Paul wanted Timothy to take courage, to be bold in his faith. That has a way of giving us fresh energy, and it has a way of helping those around us realize that, yes, I can join in. I can enjoy their courage. I can absorb their courage by their boldness and have courage myself. The other application is that we need to fan into flames. We need to stir up our faith. Paul wanted Timothy to remember how he came to faith, how he was taught by his mother, his grandmother. And there are things to remember, truth about God, about the Scripture that has been entrusted to us, that will enable us to live well. We need to look to godly influencers. We need to set our mind on enduring through the difficulties. And we'll look more at endurance in chapter 3, since that's a key word that Paul wants Timothy to grasp. We need to tell ourselves the truth all the days of our life. When a person gets old, it's interesting that we start thinking more about relationships and people. When I was younger, as I mentioned to you, those phrases to discern my calling, it was all about what is God doing in the world? What could I do to join God in taking the gospel to needy places? It was about a task. And I think for young people, task is motivational and it's healthy. But as you get older, as we'll see throughout this letter, people are what's most important. Timothy was very important to Paul. And Paul wanted him not to be fearful, not to be shamed, not to be tempted to leave as other people were doing. As we get older, people are important, and we want to be cultivating our relationship with people. So in closing, let me just reference again this man, Parker Palmer. He made a statement here that I have up on the screen. Our deepest calling is to grow into our own authentic selfhood. Whether or not it conforms to some image of who we ought to be, as we do so, we will not only find the joy that every human being seeks, but we also find our path of authentic service in the world. Let our life speak. Discern our calling. Live our calling. Calling is no small matter. It's vital to who God's designed us and what He has for us. And we will only experience the fullness of our faith, the fullness of our relationship with the Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit when we live out our calling. Whether we believe it or not, we do live in difficult times. As Lisa and I have walked around a little in Singapore since we've been back these 3 days, life is good in Singapore. The government has made good decisions. Instead of having an enormous national debt like we have in the U.S., you know, amazing, $20 trillion, whatever that means, and it's growing, Singapore has a surplus. They've made good decisions. Life is good in Singapore. But we know that in a moment's notice, things could dramatically change. We do live in difficult times. We need to be bold, not in a harsh way or an assertive way, but with confidence and assurance. We should be able in our relationships to identify as a follower of Jesus because we are experiencing the reality of His life in us. We are experiencing overcoming shame, overcoming fear. That's what people are dealing with, shame and fear. And if we can show that we have found a solution to those, let's be bold and show them what we found. So we need to know and live our calling today, tomorrow, and as far as long as we're alive. So in this first chapter of 2 Timothy, I would just suggest to you that Paul wanted Timothy to be reminded that he had a holy calling. He was entrusted with something very precious. So how well do we understand our vocation, our calling? How well are we living it? Do we need to be reminded that God has plans for us, has a purpose, that we are His workmanship? If so, then let us take courage today. Let us live out our calling. Could I lead us in a word of prayer? So, Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you did it all. You came to earth. You modeled what it is to live victorious in difficult times. You taught and you showed us how to live overcoming shame and fear, how to stand against an enemy who's seeking to devour. We want to be men and women who frequently think about you, who are desirous of your ministry, Holy Spirit, of transforming us into the very likeness of Jesus. We want to become more like you, Jesus. And we want to be able to live out our calling. You have chosen us, and you've invested in us so that we might live a joy-filled life and make a contribution to your great commission, and that's our desire. So help us this week as we go forth to come to know you better, to actually, with our mouth and with our life, testify of our security, our sense of forgiveness, so that others would find hope. And we know that there are many lonely people around us. May you cause us to cross paths and help somebody this week gain hope in you. And this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.